Guys, we're going through this, and girls, we're going through this series of talks on the Nicene Creed. And if you weren't, was anyone not here last week? Put your hand up if you weren't here. Okay, just a few of it. Okay, hands down, I'll say a little bit more. In about the year 325, there was a whole bunch of Christians who came together and wrote down a summary of what Christians believe. This was really important for a whole lot of reasons that they do it. And it was important for one of the reasons that it was important that they did it was that so people, when they came to, when they wanted to understand about Christianity, you didn't just go, oh, right, here's a Bible, do your best, come back to me if you've got any questions. You actually had a clear summary of what Christianity was all about. And so that's what a creed was and is. And a creed is simply means, is from the Latin word credo, which means I believe, and we believe as well. So that's what we're looking at. There's this one, it's called the Nicene Creed, and we're going to look at it phrase by phrase, and we're going to hear some of the most foundational things about Christianity that you and I must get a hold of so that we understand what we believe. So that's where we're heading, okay? Right from the very beginning of Christianity, there's been a need for this clear and concise summary, and this is exactly what we've got, and it has stood for 2012 minus 325 years, I don't know, 1700 years or so. So it's not to be sneezed at. It is, I suppose, what we believe in a nutshell. And you and I need this, because when you say to some, when someone says to you, what do Christians believe? You go, we believe a whole lot of stuff. But if you've got something like the Nicene Creed in your head, then you're thinking, yeah, well, actually, we believe in one God. And it goes on like that. Those are the words that we looked at last week. Those first five words, we believe in one God. Can you tell me, those who were here, what the we stood for? Who is the we? Us here? Christians? Yep. Christians throughout the world and throughout history. That's right. From every tribe, every language, every nation. When we stand and say things like Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, then we are standing with those throughout all of history. And it's we believe. What's believe mean? What was that? Laurie had a picture last week of believing, which I thought was really, really good. And he explained it from the woman who was sick in Mark, about chapter 12 or something. What did she do? She reached out to touch his cloak. She said, if I just touch the hem of his cloak, then I'll be healed. Well, it was that idea of it wasn't that she had every detail all together and she knew it all. It was that she just knew that Jesus could make a difference, and she reached out. So that's what believing is at its very heart, reaching out to Jesus. And so we need to ask that question, has that been what you've done? It's not about making a little bit of room in your head for the idea of God, which is what most Australians have got. It is reaching out to him and responding to him. So belief doesn't initiate in me. Belief is something that I respond to God and what he has done for me. He has spoken and I believe it. So when God speaks and a human being believes, then that is a picture of people rightly related to God. We believe. We believe in one God. 96% of Australians say they believe in God. 96%. That's only 4% who don't. Those 4% are the pretty militant sort of atheist head sort of things. But 96% say, yeah, I've got room in my head for God. But what is the God like in whom we believe? And that's what the next couple of words, we're only going to look at two words tonight. And those two words are Father and Almighty, describing God. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. So let's have a look at Almighty first. What does Almighty mean? Yeah, that's what Ellie said this morning. Almighty. Well, that's very true, isn't it? It means that he is all-powerful. Have you heard the term El Shaddai? There used to be a song called El Shaddai, Amy Grant. That meant all-powerful or almighty. Another term in the Bible is most high. So he's not just high, he's most high. He's not just mighty, he's almighty. He's not just powerful, he's all-powerful. And what it means to be all-powerful means that there is never a time when you are powerless, and that at every point throughout history and at every point within creation, he is most powerful. So in Revelation it says, to him who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now think about it. Him who is, was always, and always will be, is defined as Almighty. Why is that? Well, I'll put it like this. If he has always been, then everything that is a product of him. He has caused it to be. So if he has caused everything that is to be, then he is almighty over all of that, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And he's almighty over heaven and earth, which means this, that everything, every single thing is under his conscious control. Think of the smallest things. I thought the smallest thing was a molecule, but you tell me what the smallest thing is. What? A quark or a quark, whichever you like to put it. John's got his hand up. Microscopic, that's right. It's something microscopic. I'm told there's even smaller things than quarks or quarks, however you say it. And it's a theory, but they're called energy strings. It's really good, isn't it? Energy strings. They're really, really, really little. And if you had one and you dropped it, you're never going to find it, okay? It's just gone. These energy strings. Well, God is like the energy in that energy string. He's the one that made it and thought of it and put it together. And he knows that there's even smaller bits that thing's made up of. How small does it get? It's just incredible, isn't it? Well, how big does it get as well? They reckon that you think of the earth, and the earth, there's the sun, and you can fit a million earths in the sun. That's a lot of earths. And there's this planet or star. It's got the best name. It's called a cool supergiant. Who says astronomy is boring? These guys are cool. Cool supergiant. And it is 2,600 times the size of the sun. And yet, in the morning when you look for it, you won't see it because it's too far away. You need like a supersonic telescopy thing to be able to see it because it's so far away. Think about how big the universe is. I was watching a program with Sam and Jacob, and we're talking to Jacob, and his mind was bending. I was saying, so what's after space? Because it's shown that the universe is expanding. But expanding into what? What is the stuff after the universe? Mystery, thank you. And God, here's God over all of that. Almighty, over the tiny energy strings and the cool supergiants, he's bigger over all of it, and he knows what is going on. And he is almighty over history, the Bible will say. So there's a Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he guides it any way he wants, which means he's in charge of all the kings of the earth. So in Exodus, Moses comes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who is the king of the superpower at the time, and Pharaoh says, God said that he raised you up. And he raised you up for the very purpose that his glory might be seen in you. Our Pharaoh wasn't real happy about that, but here is this word from God about Pharaoh. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he guides it wherever he wants. He's almighty over human decisions as well. So in control of all. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 17. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. It then says, in him we live and move and have our being. I don't know if you decided to move here, and you did, but you know what? That was always the plan. God determined the exact places where we live. I mean, this is an incredible, almighty God who is able to give us free choice, but at the same time have a plan that we fall into line with. Now, you're thinking, that doesn't work. That's because you're not God. You can't work that out. But God, in all his almightiness, is able to put all that together. That's what makes him God. And finally, in being almighty, he is almighty to save. When God saves, because he's almighty, that means the job's not half done. It means the job's fully done. We sing a song, the old is gone, the new has come. Oh, Bevan, help me out. What you complete is completely done. We've sung that here. It's saying God, in all his almightiness, has completely saved. Done. It's no questions about it. Now, we have Christmas Day, and we have Easter Day, and we have birthdays, and we have Anzac Day, and we have Labor Day. And there's a whole lot of other days that we have. But the Bible says there is the great day of God Almighty. And that is the day, that future day, when what we see by faith, evidenced, but by faith, everyone will see by sight. There is a day coming, it's called the great day of God Almighty, where everyone will see that he is almighty. No questions about it. Can I ask, do you believe in God Almighty? Do you believe in God Almighty? Because here, thank you. We've got two people, Kayla and Paul. I know there's others. Hitler did. Adolf Hitler believed in God Almighty. Someone has said that if you only see God as almighty, then you might actually miss God altogether. What did they mean by that? We'll go back to the creed. What does it say? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. And that's the second word I want to look at. Because when understanding God as Father is when we begin to see God in all his fullness, a proper picture of God, a picture that, well, Adolf Hitler didn't have and missed the point altogether. And if you stuck with Almighty, you'd miss the point as well. God, the Father, Almighty. Well, who's he the Father of? I suppose you could say Almighty means he's powerful, and Father means he's personal. Who is he the Father of? Well, the Bible says he's the Father of everybody. Because from one man he made all men. It's that whole idea that God is the source of every person, whether they believe or not. So there's that sense that he is the Father of every single person. Ephesians will talk about that. But that's not the focus when it talks about God's fatherhood. the focus in God, in the Bible about God being Father, it begins in sort of seed form when it talks about Israel being the Son of God. Israel is this whole nation that God created and grew and called it His Son. Like no other nation in all of the world, God then called Israel His Son. But the story of Israel was the story, if you read the Old Testament, is the story of the rejected father, the son who rejected the father. You remember the story how Jesus puts it when he summarizes the whole of Israel's history by telling the story of the prodigal son. There is the second son who is with the father but has rejected him all along and doesn't listen to him. Well, yes, the Bible says that Israel is that God the Father is the Father of Israel. But the point is, he's heading towards, is that the great, massive, giant point when talking about the fatherhood of God is that He is the Father not of us all, not of Israel, but of Jesus. This is the big point that it's heading towards. He is the Father of Jesus. Now you can, I think if you met Jesus, if you went back in the TARDIS, in a time machine, we've got some Doctor Who fans, good. If you went back in a time machine and you went back and you stood in front of Jesus or you just watched him from a distance, I think you would have been struck by a whole lot of things about him. You know, the way he acted and the miracles he did and all those sorts of things, the people who followed him. But the most striking thing about Jesus was the way he spoke about God. And the way he spoke about God was calling God his Father. And he said, God is my Father. And he used the term Abba, which is the Hebrew term for the Swedish rock band. That's right. No, it's not the term for the Swedish rock band. I said Swiss rock band this morning. I think that was because Jordan put me off the thing and talked about a Swiss man that he sat next to who had a whole lot of holes in his theology. Is that right? Swiss holes? Anyway, sorry. Swiss cheese. It's not about a Swedish rock band. Sorry, terrible tangent. It is the Hebrew word daddy, dad. It is the word that, it's the same word that only you can use about your parent, your father, dad. Daddy. And it is the word that Jesus starts to use about God and made people really, really upset. Because they say, how can you connect yourself so intimately with God? How can you call him Abba Father? To say that you are connected so intimately with him is to say that you are equal with him. They got really mad. They killed him for it. Because that was blasphemy, saying that he was equal with God because he called God his own Father. But Jesus talked about God as his Father with such deep familiarity. Abba, Father. When he prayed, he spoke, Father, Heavenly Father. Do you start your prayers like that? Heavenly Father. Jesus did. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, no one can come to God except through me. What does he say? No one can come to the Father except through me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you, he says. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I also am. And one of the disciples say, how do we know the place? How do we know where you're going? How do we know to get there? And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father, except through me. And if you have switched off, or if you have been distracted by anything tonight, please stop at this point and listen carefully. So I'll just let that allow to seep through everybody. Are we on board? Here's the important point to hear. There is prepared thoughtfulness at the back, I see. Jesus said this, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Here is the important point. We cannot call God Father unless we are in the Son. Now let me say that in a couple of different ways. Only the Son, Jesus, can call God Father. But when we are in him, we are then able to call God Father as well. So we don't call God Father in imitation of Jesus, but we call God Father in union with Jesus. Have you got that? When we're in him, we're in the Son, we therefore can call God Father. So the Bible keeps using the word adoption. And adoption is the idea of when you become part of a family that is not your family by right or by blood. You become, I mean, this is happening, the whole stuff in Thailand is going on. Here are people, I become, if I'm adopted, I become the son of a father whom I wasn't. But when I'm adopted, when I come into Christ, when I believe and trust, when his Spirit fills me, then I become his son. And the most sure sign of the Spirit's work in you is not when you come to church, you do this, or when you come to church, you do this. It doesn't matter, really, okay? It's your heart that matters in these things. But the most sure sign that the Spirit has worked in you is that you call God Father. That's it. Galatians chapter 4, have a read of it before you go to bed tonight. This is the work of the Spirit of God in you that you cry, out, Abba, Father. Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says in John chapter 20 to the disciples, I am returning to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. And the disciples would have been knocked off their feet by that. The Almighty God is your Father. You got that? That makes your heart a bit bigger, doesn't it? Makes your life bigger. I wrote in the handout there, I wanted to write this down just so it was clear. God is our Father because we have been united to him in the Son. What Jesus is by eternal right and nature, we have become by grace and adoption. Which all means that you and I better never take the fact that we can call God Father for granted. Never do it. Never take it for granted. It's a privilege that no other faith or religion or whatever you want to call these things has. When we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we are given the Holy Spirit, which unites us with the Son so that we cry out, Abba, Father. Isn't that great? That's the most wonderful privilege. Ellie this morning actually brought out a really good point. She put up her hand. She said, so that means that you're my dad and my brother. Now, she's absolutely right. Because if we both call God Father, then that relationship that I have with Ellie of being her father will last for as long as we live. But when it finishes, we will be brother and sister in Christ. That's the relationship that's lasting forever. So that means if you call God Father, we call God Father, we will be brothers and sisters in Christ forever, whatever our relationship was on earth. Forever. That's why the Christian family is the forever family. That's why this bunch is your forever family. And that's the great importance of unity as well, that we're in that same family. Well, I remember very distinctly with my cousins, we got into an argument about whose dad was better than whose dad. One of my cousins said, "My dad's better than yours because he's a private investigator. And he can find out stuff about you. He can sneak around and find out your secrets." My other cousin said, "Well, my dad's better than your dad because he's a policeman and he's got a gun. Can just shoot your dad." I just stood there. My dad works for Telstra. That's all I could get. He could cut off your phone so you can't even find out anything. You're a private investigator. Can't ring the policeman or whatever it was. Well, friends, your father is the almighty God who's in charge of the energy strings and the cool supergiants. And he's your father. He's your father. It's just so wonderful. It's just so right. And you'll only know it more and more and know its truth more and more as life goes on. And when life crashes, you'll know it even more than ever. Well, let me finish by saying that I want to ask you if you're living in the real world or not. Because the real world is the world that understands that the ultimate reality is God Almighty, who is your Father, who has done all for us, all things for us in Christ. That is the ultimate reality. Nothing else matters. Where's Sue? Everything else is irrelevant. Thank you. I was so struck with that this morning, so struck that I thought Donna said it. But she said, no, that's what's it. Everything else is irrelevant. Your life is up the creek or on top of a mountain. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. God the Father, the Almighty. God the Almighty is your Father in Christ. And when Sam and Alan talk, when they go over to talk to kids and care for kids in the name of Christ, what they're doing to those kids is telling those kids about Christ so that they can know God as their Father. What a great thing to do in an orphanage. But it's something that you and I have got to realize is true for us. No matter how good your dad is or how lousy your dad is, and we're all good and we're all lousy, let me tell you that. You have a great father, and life is about working that out in Jesus. Well, I've said enough, and I wonder if there's any comments or questions before I hand it over to Paul. Comments or questions about that? Yeah.